I'm in the commercial building business. I'm trying something today that, with a little bit of practice last week, I hope to come close to accomplishing this week, in that they asked me to teach this class based on the fact that I've developed and teaching a course by this title, You Can Know God's Will for Your Life, at our church in Norman to a college department. Now, the only problem is that the curriculum that I wrote required 13 weeks in Norman, and every week was a full hour, and I had a problem getting it in. And that tells you either I'm awful windy or there's a lot more to know in Scripture than most people think about God's will. But as a result, y'all are going to have to just listen real fast today. You got 13 hours of it coming up in the next 50 minutes. In order to help us better use our time today, and I guess that's a poor choice of words, I found last week that one of the things that required quite a bit of time was the issue of searching for Scripture, because I try to base everything I'm saying directly and completely out of Scripture. I find that the world's got enough guys running around telling you what they think and what they've experienced. And what we really need to know is what God's Word says about any given subject. So today, most of what we're going to be talking about is just plain old Scripture, to the end that we might not spend so much time leaping and looking. I have copied key verses out of the Bible. It's taken out of the New American Standard. If that offends any of you by not being, you know, the official one Christ used, I'm sorry. But to the end that we might focus quickly on what Scripture says, I have copied these selected passages. Now, folks, please do not mistake what I've handed to you in the area of Scripture. This is at best a small representative segment of what I've developed in this overall course. And probably if any of you are having any problems with any of the verses that I've used, any of the passages I've used, it would be well to ask. I would be delighted to give you just a raft of additional supporting Scripture. With our kids at Norman, sometimes I think I kind of inundated them by giving them so much, but I feel like when we know that God's Word says much about a subject, it's much easier to understand and believe than when we think this character came along and picked an isolated passage and made God's Word say what he wanted to say. So anytime you catch me doing that, please stop. The issue today, you can know God's will for your life. I've changed the title from what I was originally asked to teach on, how to know the will of God, because I find so many people living precisely as I did for my first 46 years. During those years, especially from about the age of 12 until the age of 46, I guess if there was one prevailing, ongoing, unanswered, frustrating prayer experience in my life, it was this thing, oh God, I want to know your will. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? You know, on and on and on. Praying for God's will for my life. Really with an attitude that there was something wrong within me, that I couldn't know it. I found a lot of company. Most of the people I talked to were doing the same thing I was, praying for God's will. But 4 years ago, to come to the realization that I didn't have to spend the rest of my life in that frustration, and candidly, that no man has to spend the rest of his life in that frustration. Just coming to the realization that, as the title says, you can know God's will for your life.
Did you do it?
I did everything right but put on the microphone. Sorry about that. These things make me nervous, and I forgot all about clipping it on. I instructed him how to set it up and all of that. They've asked that we give our name. I'm Wayne Marley from Norman. I think that will suffice for their purposes in identifying this. You can know God's will for your life. Let's get right down to issues. The handout that I've given you
since time is going to be so important today, start with point one in coming to realize what Scripture says about knowing God's will, and coming to the realization that you can know it. The first Scripture that I've selected to use today is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The point I would make is that we need to realize and believe, first of all, about this issue of knowing God's will, that Scripture is completely adequate for us, informing us of that. It does not take a peculiar supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit to show us God's will for His life. Scripture is adequate. And the verses that I have elected to use today, the 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All of us for years have heard this verse 16. We know all about Scripture being adequate for teaching, reproof, correction, training. But we don't really listen to verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now tell me, are you adequate if you don't know God's will for your life? Are you equipped for every good work if you don't know God's will for your life? We need to come to grips with this issue, folks, and don't pass over it lightly. Probably more than any other key for me was coming to the realization that God's holy word in and of itself is adequate. It can show me all of His will for my life. And that revelation alone just astonished me when I realized I didn't have to have some peculiar, particular pipeline to the Holy Spirit, that I didn't have to hear voices or something to understand God's will. God's word says of itself that it is adequate. Ephesians 5:17, in fact, I would make a point of it, is a command from the Lord God Himself, wherein He says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, I read that the first time I saw it, and I could hear myself talking to one of my kids, saying, "Dummy." I didn't really call him dummy, but that's what I thought. "Would you quit being stupid and listen to what I've been saying? I've told you over and over and over and over. Listen. Hear what I'm saying. Understand." Now, folks, would God command of us that we stop being foolish and understand His will if, in fact, it wasn't available? Now, God's either honest or He's a liar. He told us, understand His will. Don't search for it. And we spend a lifetime searching instead of heeding what He said here in Ephesians 5:17 and several other passages. As a result of that, most of us do, as I have done and spent my first 46 years frustrated over this thing of searching for God's will instead of majoring on understanding God's will. So today the emphasis is going to be placed on understanding as opposed to searching. And the first thing I think we need to understand in finding God's will for our life is that the root problem, once we arrive at an agreement and a realization, the root problem is not that He is not speaking it or that He has not said it. It is that we have not heard it. We have not understood it. God's Word says about this issue, first about having ears to hear. I've used Deuteronomy 29 as a text, as a passage for consideration. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have all seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." What he's saying, you folks have been seeing all this that God's been doing around you. You've been hearing all He's been saying, but you haven't heard, and the reason is God hasn't given you ears to hear. So we need to recognize the fact that ears to hear are a gift from God. They can be asked for. We can ask God for understanding. He says over in James, if you want wisdom, ask for it. Place after place after place in Psalms and Proverbs. You seek understanding, ask for it. Have you asked for ears to hear? Have you asked God to allow you to hear what He wants to, what He's already said in His Word about His will for your life? Or are you seeking that particular, peculiar revelation that He would speak only to you? He says, ask for those ears to hear. So, point one is we need to pray for and ask God for those ears to hear. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Christ speaking, and He says, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Now, He's talking about the Pharisees. Is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Jesus is saying to us that, as with these Pharisees, the reason that we are not understanding is because we have closed our ears, that our heart has become dull, because we don't really want to understand, lest we should have to turn our heart the other direction, turn again, and let Him heal us. Down deep inside, I think all of us are really fearful of God's will. We don't really want to know what is, we don't want to accept His will, we'd like to know it. But we don't really want to hear it, because once we understand it, we have a responsibility to fulfill it. And so one of the things we need to deal with is this issue. If we're going to pray for ears to hear, of being willing to hear. And it's an issue I had to really deal with in my own life, an unwillingness really to hear what God had to say to me about this thing of His will. I knew He's going to send me to darkest Africa, back in the backside of the Sahara somewhere, among the bugs and fleas and gnats and wind and dust and dirt and all those things I hate. And I really didn't want that. Boy, what if that was God's will? I didn't have ears to hear, partially because I didn't want to have ears to hear. Over in Jeremiah 7, He says to us, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Does that sound as descriptive of you as it did of me when I ran across that passage? Does that touch your heart a little bit, the fact that He's saying that He's been telling us how He wants us to go, the way He wants us to walk, the area that He's commanded us in, that it would be well with us, but we have chosen rather to walk in our own counsel, the stubbornness of our evil heart, and consequently going backward instead of forward, frustrated with the fact that we are saying to ourselves that we want to know God's will, but in fact, we really are trusting our own counsel, trusting our own understanding, trusting our own evil heart instead of trusting what His Word says, and as a result, going backward and not forward. What are the requirements, then, for having ears to hear? Point number one, and you're going to think this is a pretty simple thing. It is. God's Word in John 8:47, I think, gives us a very succinct and candid answer as to why many of us are not hearing. Last year, I had the joy of being asked to go through Australia, New Zealand, the Orient, for 5 weeks, teaching in churches all across that part of the land. And I think the most shocking thing I found was realizing that the churches I stood before were precisely like the ones I'd been standing before at home, were precisely like my own college-age Sunday school class. That this semester has been a very typical situation. I remember a low attendance day when there were 17 kids there, and we came to the point that we're dealing with this morning, salvation. And I said to those kids what I'm going to be saying to you today, and couched it in terms of John 8:47, where He says that he who is of God hears the words of God, but for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Now, folks, I don't care what your denominational background is. Don't care what your particular attitudes are. God's Word says, if we do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, if we have not allowed Him to become Savior and Lord of our life, we're not His child, and we're not going to hear Him. We do not hear the words of God because we are not of God. The thing that astounded me on this tour was the fact of realizing virtually every group I stand in front of, about 60% end up admitting to the fact that they at least do not know that they're saved. They're hoping they are. Arguing with the fact that you can know that you 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 know. And you can. God's Word says His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Folks, if you haven't dealt with that issue, you're wasting your time to sit through the rest of this class. If you are choosing to believe what you think about salvation as opposed to what God's holy word says about salvation, about the issue of coming in repentance to the Lord God and asking Him to forgive us and take control of our lives, if we have not turned that life over to Him literally, then you're certainly not going to hear God's word. You're certainly not going to hear His will. It shocked me in that college class of 17 kids. These are church kids. They're like you folks. You wouldn't be here if you weren't church kids. You know, we don't have a bunch of Skid Row people coming out here. We don't have a bunch of the Campus Corner group at OU coming to Sunday school. These are the church kids. During the week following the morning that I presented this issue of salvation being a prime requirement for hearing God's will, 9 of those 17 sought me out and said, I don't know that I know. 7 of them weren't saved. Well, when we got into God's Word, no question. 2 of them were and just didn't realize it. They happened to be in a denominational frame of reference that they didn't really understand what they had done. They'd asked Jesus to take over their lives. They'd turned them over to Him. But I'm finding that everywhere I go, the church kids aren't saved. At least half. So do not lightly overlook this point and say, oh, well, it's okay. Deal with that issue if you have not done it. I'd rather spend the whole hour there than move on if there's one person that has those problems and has not really settled that once and for all. John 10, verses 3 through 5. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes forth before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Why are you not hearing? Why do you not have ears to hear? Because Christ is a stranger. Just a reinforcement to the point I've just made. We don't hear His voice because we don't know Him. There isn't a person in this room, don't care if your mom is alive or dead, don't care if she's been gone 1 month or 30 years, if she walked in the back of the room today with your back turned to her and called your name, you would know her voice just like that. Every one of us. And folks, if you don't know your Savior, you don't know His voice. And so you're not hearing His will. Deal with that issue. Point number 2. If you have dealt with the issue of salvation, we need to deal with the issue of having our sin forgiven. We can belong to the Lord God, and yet Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now, folks, don't deal lightly with this issue. In my life, I sought actively for some years after, 3 years after dealing with this issue of salvation 7 years ago, finding that I was an unsaved church member, deacon, teacher, all that good junk, but didn't know the Lord Jesus. And after dealing with that, continued for 3 more years frustrated in this issue of finding God's will for my life, to wake up one day when a nosy preacher started talking about sin. And he pointed me to a passage that I would point you to this morning over in chapter 14, verse 21. I didn't get to really understand this for a few moments after he read it, didn't even hear it. As he was continuing to preach on, having read the text, I read that, backed up a few verses and noticed that verse 15 said exactly the same thing. Passed on down and noticed that verse 23 said the same thing again. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You want God to disclose himself to you? Is that what you're seeking, that he'll disclose himself, that you'll know his will? He says in this whole area of sin and obedience, that's really a facet of sin in our life, obey my word. Hear what I'm saying to you. And folks, you need to be cautious about this. I had been praying for years in this area of God forgiving my sin and obedience. I'd come to him and say, "Oh, Father, forgive my sin. Lord, lead me to follow you. Forgive my sin." Last year, God gave me an illustration that I shall never forget, and use it frequently now. Our then 23-year-old son was discharged from the Marine Corps. Craig came home, walked in the door, back in the laundry room just off the garage, and immediately plopped that big duffel bag on the floor. I didn't need to see that thing. I could smell it. I mean, it was gross. That boy had been accumulating his filthy socks. Now, he's a weightlifter and an athletic type, and all the sweat he'd accumulated for the last 90 days, I know, was in that bag. It is terrible. And he plopped it over there on the floor, and my wife went over, and she looked at him, just shook her head. You know, business as usual. The kid's been gone 3 years, and here he is with, you know, washing for Mama again. And as she was standing there starting to undo the top of it, Craig jokingly made a remark to his mother. He said, "Mom, I don't think you're going to like what's in there. Why don't you just throw the whole thing in the washer in one piece?" And big joke, you know, and she looked at him like he's half nutty. And as I walked away, I came to realize there is the picture of what I do with my sin. I have a duffel bag mentality. You know, what would have happened to that duffel bag of clothing had it all been dumped into that washing machine? Can you imagine? Don't care how much detergent and bleach and everything else you put in it, let it wash an hour and a half. You're going to come out with a filthy, grody, grayish-pink, stinking mess. You can't get the dirt out of those clothes in the duffel bag. I was thankful it was his mother who took on the chore that we need to take on with our sin. She took out one of those stiff, gross socks at a time and shook it out and dropped it in the washer. She separated the blacks from the whites, the reds from the greens. And she let those things get cleansing water and soap all around each piece of them, and she dumped them in the washer. And they were so gross that she just put about half the quantity in she normally would and then washed some of that twice. With God, we don't have to be washed twice, but you need to separate them one at a time. Shake out the dirty socks. Give them to your Father. Ask him to forgive your sin one at a time. If you have not dealt with the issue of a sin list, I would recommend to you that I think one of the most helpful things in my life, and I've listed it on the little handout that I gave you, this simple little single sheet tract, "Not I But Christ." And it's a very, very simple little tract, but wherein the writer will lead you through some consideration of areas that God would speak to you. I don't have copies of it, but they're readily available everywhere. One of the most popular tracts anywhere. And I'll be glad to give you all the data you need off of it. I think I put it in the handout. But as God dealt with me through that simple little tract, and as I allow him to continue to do that regularly, I found that I didn't need one sheet of paper. I need a lot of time and a lot of sheets. You might not believe you can fill four or five sheets, single line at a time, of God revealing sin in your life. But I'll guarantee you, he not only can, he's willing to. And until we deal with that sin one sock at a time and let him wash it and cleanse it, quit praying for God's will. He has said that our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us. In the area of obedience, this area of John 14:21 that I mentioned to you, after dealing with root sin in my life, I kept having a problem of this thing of knowing God's will, and it was just frustrating me. And one day, and through that nosy preacher I mentioned a moment ago, he brought up the fact of gluttony. And I thought, oh, no. Now, you know, God, you know how you made me. I can't help it. I've weighed 275, 280 pounds all of my adult life and am a glutton. I have an affinity for food that most people have for drugs, for alcohol. and it's just as destructive to me. And I told God that morning, when he said down in John 14:21, he would disclose himself to me if I would be obedient. So, Lord, I'm willing to be obedient. Verse 24 did it for me when he said that he who does not keep my commandments does not love me. He said three times already, if you love me, you'll keep them. And then he says it in the negative, if you're not keeping them. After studying it in the Greek, the way I like to say it, in the Marley version is, if you're not keeping every commandment of which you are aware, don't care how simple or unimportant you think it is, every commandment of which you are aware, don't tell anybody you love him, you're a liar. It's that simple. There is no commandment you can bypass. There is none that wasn't intended for you and for me. Not one single word in all of his word. Want to know his will? You know, salvation, sin forgiven, cleansed life, obedience to every known command in this holy word of God. James 1:22 says to us, prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Are you saying that you want to know God's will, or do you really want to know it? He says, prove yourself doers. I'm reminded of a little story of our youngest son, Joe, who's now 14. Back about 3 years ago, Joe was an 11-year-old. One day going down the street, he pops up with the fact of, Dad, in the building business, I don't understand how come you use so many subcontractors. Well, Joe, that's pretty simple. That it allows us to have the advantage of their expertise, their crews, their equipment, and allows us to do a whole lot more work by subcontracting out large volumes of it instead of doing it all with our own forces. And with an understanding I didn't realize his young mind had, he said, yeah, but Dad, they've all got profit in what they're doing. They have to have. I said, sure, I expect to pay them a profit. Yeah, but Dad, if you just do the work yourself, you could make that extra profit. And I thought that was a bit of wisdom. I said, well, that's true, Joe, but you need to understand the manpower it would take. We're already so swamped, I can't handle what I've got. And if I didn't have the capacity to pass out this responsibility to these subcontractors, we just couldn't handle it. He said, well, Dad, it's almost summertime. He said, I'll be out of school in just 2 or 3 weeks. He said, let me come to the office and help you. And I thought to myself, this 11-year-old, and incidentally, would probably be more help than some of my 30 and 40-year-olds. And I thought to myself, how neat that would be if I could do that, and actually entertained the thought for a moment. What could I have this boy do this summer? And then I realized, nothing. And I turned to him and I said, Joe, you know, that's a great idea, but I can't do that. Well, why can't you, Dad? I'll work hard. I won't cause any problem. I said, Joe, it's real easy. I said, there's some work you haven't taken care of yet. What work? Well, how long has it been since your mom started telling you, Joe, clean your room? Take your dirty clothes to the laundry every morning. Clean off the dinner table when we get done eating. Pick up your clean clothes, put them back in the closet. Pick your Legos up off the living room floor. Those simple little things, Joe. Now, those are the things I can think of as we ride down the road. Would you like to go home and see if there's any of them done? Joe was real quiet because Joe knew those simple little things he wasn't taking care of. You see, Dad wanted to run Joe wanted to run Dad's office and could have been a help, but I couldn't allow that because Joe was not being obedient in the simple little room cleaning that he needed to be doing. And folks, don't underplay the importance of your room cleaning, your dirty laundry, of dealing with picking up your Legos, because God isn't going to let you run his office until you've taken care of those simple little childhood commands that he's given you in his word. And he's very, very clear about that throughout the word. Let's move on to page 2. If we're serious now about dealing with these issues, if we're serious about coming to hear God's will, if we are really wanting not only to hear it, but to do it, then let's see why we're not recognizing it. You see, part of the reason that we're not hearing God's will is that we don't understand what we're asking for. And as we go to Scripture and start reading and studying, I found a great deal of confusion in my own mind in failing to realize that there are really three different wills spoken of in Scripture. These three wills, spoken of in Scripture, I've tried to give you a definition for here. First, let's talk about his sovereign will. And the definition I've selected for all of these comes right out of this book that I've recommended in your handout, Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. I'm going to be talking a little about this book, and I recommend this highly. If you're really fouled up in this area of God's will, this is superb. The reason it's superb is this man does much better what I try to do, couches everything in Scripture. This book is just packed with Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Now, after saying that, I'm going to tell you, I think the guy's wrong in one major point he's making. But it won't hurt you to read the book. In fact, it'll help you once we understand it and you realize what I'm saying about him being wrong. But let's go on with Gary's definitions that I've copied here this morning. His sovereign will, God's predetermined plan for everything that happens in the universe. I'm not going to take the time to read this scripture. I have copied it. And in this other handout that I gave you of scripture passages, back from the one I've entitled page 2 at the top, are these same scriptures broken down in three columns to match the three areas here on your note sheet. The first column regarding God's sovereign will, his moral will. God's moral commands that are written in his word, teaching men how they ought to believe and live. And then his individual will, God's ideal, detailed life plan, which he has uniquely designed for each believer. It encompasses every decision we make and is the basis for his daily guidance, which is available to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's take those one at a time. Do any of you have any problem with the first fact that God does have a sovereign will, an overall master plan developed, designed before the foundations of the earth? I don't think any of us have ever had a problem with that. So I don't want to belabor, in the interest of time, that point. I think we can accept that. But many times when we're praying, we need to recognize there is a difference between that and what we're praying for in his individual will. Point number two, his moral will. A better definition for me, when he says, in a shorter one, than God's moral commands written in his word, is just simply his word. You know, God's word is that second will of God. And thirdly, God's individual will. And this is the one I think you need to realize that most of us spend most of our years, most of our time, praying about. I think that's the one we're all particularly concerned about. I haven't heard anybody recently spending much time on their knees saying, Lord, what does your word say? God, what have you told me about how I'm supposed to live in your holy word? We don't spend any time doing that. We're praying about what I call the vocational and locational decisions of our mind, of our life, that we are seeking to know where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. We hear phrases used that are in this area of his individual will, phrases like, well, that was in his permissive will. Now, that isn't his perfect will. That's not in the center of his will. And I think what we're saying is that somehow we're realizing a little bit of the fact that this individual will is really a part of his moral will, which is a part of his sovereign will. And the way Friesen described it that I like very much, we need to look at the fact in clarifying how these two fit together, especially the last two, that God's moral will, his word, is this overall circle within which we are to live, that forms the framework, the outline, it forms the definition for our life. You know, that circle within which we're to live. It is the boundary that we are to live within. And what we, each of us, are seeking is this little dot right in the middle, that little bullseye, that is his individual will. And we have somehow come to believe that if we are not precisely in the center of that dot within this overall framework of his moral written will, then we're out of his will. And we talk about permissive will as though we're off over here at 10:30 instead of the hub of the clock, or maybe we're down here at 5:30, you know, barely in the circle, but we didn't really hit his will. You know, in dealing with college kids, I'll hear kids come in and ask me the question about, well, who am I supposed to marry? Or my dad married my mom and it's okay, but, you know, they don't get along very well and couldn't have been God's perfect will. Now, they were in his will. They both prayed for it. And somehow we have a framework of reference in our mind that tells us that we can be in his moral will and still be out of the center of it. And I want to deal with that a little bit. Let's move to the point I said that I disagreed with Gary Friesen. After defining these three wills, as he has done, Gary comes back with the fact that he does not believe there is any such thing as an individual will. That he believes it to be a tool of the devil. That he believes if we are operating with within the framework of the written will, that there is nothing more. And that God has given us an intellect, wisdom, the capacity to make and follow our own decisions, and that he doesn't care what we do within this circle. That, in fact, the bullseye is the circle. And Gary says that there is no such thing as this individual will. Well, I would have to take issue with Gary in the fact that if God has a sovereign will, an overall master plan for everybody that's ever going to live, he had to have an individual will for me. But at this point, I would come to a thing that's very hard for me to say in just a couple of moments. I spend 2 hours on it in this class that I teach. I guess perhaps the best way to say it this morning is by way of illustration. I think we could accept the fact that perhaps the greatest Christian any of us ever have heard about, who was all man, was Paul. That if there was ever a model of a man who walked with Christ and knew his will and walked in his will, it was probably Paul. I can't think of a better one. Can any of you? Well, you know, I'd be delighted if my life could be totally centered in God's will like he is. But let me ask you a question. Did Paul, in his writings, ever say that God had led him, it was God's will for him to go to Macedonia? Yeah. Was it God's will for him to go to Spain? He said so. Did he get to Spain? Did God divert him on the way to Macedonia? The point I would make to you is that we fail to realize that in all of God's Word that was written by the Apostle Paul, I cannot find one single place where Paul is praying for God's vocational or locational will, where he's praying for that individual will of where do I go and what do I do. And yet he refers to the fact it is God's will for me to go to Spain. And then he didn't get there. Now, is this Bible wrong? You know, if it was God's will, it looks to me like Paul would have gotten there. It looks like it. But it tells me there's something not wrong with God's Word, something wrong with my understanding of it. And I would suggest to you that it's in this area that what Friesen says is a little bit true. God does give us the right to make decisions. God does give us a mind. That doesn't mean he doesn't have an individual will for us, but he allows us to make decisions, expects us to make decisions like we expect our kids to. That he allowed Paul, after prayer, and lining up some guidelines I'll be giving you in just a moment, to decide for himself, I think God wants me to go to Spain. Because Paul had the peace and freedom to know that if he was wrong, God would guide him right where he wanted him. And he did. Paul headed to Spain thinking it was God's will. He got moving, and God saw fit to take him on into Jerusalem and on to Rome and finally to his beheading. You know, that's fascinating to me to realize that after Paul said, it's God's will for me to go to Spain, he didn't get there. It tells me that there's something in that we need to learn, and I'll try to get to that a little deeper here in just a moment. But I wanted to plant that seed with you. It did not mean, as Friesen said, that God didn't have an individual will. It meant that Paul wasn't worried about finding it. Paul had the freedom to go on and make decisions based on wanting to serve God. That's all he wanted. God wanted his attitude. God wanted his willingness to obey. God really wanted Paul's desire to follow him. That he wanted him to be seeking his will, all right, and trying to walk in it. But he wasn't worried about whether or not Paul heard that supernatural revelation that said go to Spain. Now, if Paul heard a supernatural revelation saying go to Spain, I'd submit to you, Paul would have gotten to Spain. God didn't make any errors in his word. But Paul did what we need to be doing. That he followed some, I would call them perhaps rules in deference to a better term. Paul followed a process of finding God's will, after which he made a decision. And as he made this decision, he started out for Spain, trusting God to keep him in his will, and he did. The thing it gets hard for me to say to you here is that God's attitude toward us is much like our attitude toward our children. One of the things that he's done to teach me more than anything else about his will is to use those four kids of mine. And to that extent, I've gotten into a study that has really revolutionized my whole attitude. In coming to think about this thing of God being our Father, and through looking at my kids, being able to understand his will and his attitude for me. Some years ago, about 4 years specifically, as I was studying one night on this whole issue of finding God's will within his written word. I'd been in that word for 2.5 months at the time, frustrated. I couldn't find where God wanted me to go. I couldn't find what he wanted me to do, even if it was darkest Africa. I couldn't find it, and I was frustrated. And I was sitting there that evening. I had just prayed, and I shall never forget the precise words of that prayer, real spiritual. Father, all I want to know is what you want me to do. Please forgive my sins, you know, the duffel bag. Amen. Shortly after getting into the Word, just 2 or 3 minutes later, my then 19-year-old son, Craig, walked in. Sat down across from me and starts into a long tale about his woes and problems. What it boiled down to, Craig had just bought himself a new car without my permission. Craig had a big debt involved. We were in the middle of the winter time, and he hadn't been working. He was a concrete finisher. 4 years ago, we didn't do any concrete finishing for about 2.5 months. The worst winter we've had in Oklahoma. And after a few moments of discussion about his concrete finishing not going on, he said, well, Dad, I got payments to make. He said, I thought about maybe I ought to change and go to work for one of your plumbers. He said, you know, they have pipes to fix in the wintertime. They work all year long. I said, well, that makes sense. And he said, there's one other thing. He said, you ought to know. But, you know, that Marine recruiter's been calling me. I said, yeah, about every day. He said, well, you ought to... Now, Dad, I'm not interested, but you ought to know what he has to say. And at that point, he went into a long sales pitch to me on the U.S. Marine Corps. Obvious that's what the kid was interested in. And after about 10 minutes of that, he stopped, and I looked over at him and said, son, what is it you're asking me? You've told me all about concrete finishing not going on and about you could be a plumber and what the recruiter has said. What are you asking me? And I shall never forget those words either. For Craig looked me in the eye and said, Dad, all I want to know is what you want me to do. Precise words I had asked my father 20 minutes earlier. Father, all I want to know is what you want me to do. And I came to realize something. I've used a passage here in Scripture out of Genesis 1:27. There's another one. I think it's Genesis 5:1 that says the same thing. Wherein... it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I came to realize that night in listening to what Craig said, in just a flash of an instant, God did create me in his image. And when I answer this boy's question of what I want him to do, I'm going to know what God wants me to do, because I know if God created me in his image that my attitudes and desires for my children are precisely parallel with his for me, imperfect though mine are. Perfect though his is. My desire for my child has to be what his desire for me is. And I looked back at that boy and said, son, 5 minutes ago I couldn't have answered you. But I can now, because God has just told me the answer to a prayer I've been asking for 25 years, the same question. Father, what do you want me to do? And typical of Craig's look at me when I've got a Bible in my hand or when I'm get him off on spiritual talk, he said, huh? He said, well, what is it? I said, well, son, I want you to be an obedient child. You know, the Joe syndrome, clean your room, pick up your laundry, put your Legos away, take care of your laundry. Be an obedient child. I want you to use the gifts and talents God gave you doing something you'd like to do. I don't want you doing something that you don't enjoy. That I want you to go where you'd like to go. I don't care if you're a Marine. I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're a concrete finisher. I said, Craig, I literally don't care if you want to go to Southern California and lay on the beach and become a surf bum. If you'll tell everybody you meet about the Lord Jesus, I'll keep you. What? I said, I meant that, Craig. You really wouldn't care if I went to the Marines? No. I don't care if you go to the Marines. I want you happy, son, but I want you sharing Jesus everywhere you go. Well, Craig didn't hear the last Jesus sentence, but he heard that I wanted him happy. And the next morning, Craig went down and joined the U.S. Marine Corps. And he learned that night something about me that I wanted good for him, as God wants good for us. That he wants us to do what he equipped us to do. You know, another little story about Craig. After going off into that Marine Corps, I'll finish that up before I move on to this. He got up and left that room that night elated to go tell his best buddy he was going to the Marines. And as he left, I turned back to my scripture, to my God, and said, "Now, Father, what was it you said to me?" "Well, you said, Wayne, I want you to be an obedient son. Deal with what we've been dealing with here this morning, folks, with what I've said in my word. Deal with those issues in your life that you need to take care of. Be obedient. I want you to go do what I equipped you to do, doing something you enjoy doing." I thought, "Well, what's that, Father? Here I am, president of this big shot construction company." And he said, "Well, do you enjoy it?" "No. Man, I hated it." He didn't give me the gift of administration. I was working dozens and hundreds of people and hated it. I wasn't equipped to handle it. He said, "Well, what do you enjoy doing?" "Well, I enjoy doing the architectural work. Pretty good at it. I enjoy selling buildings. Pretty good at that. But I don't enjoy administration and running all this bunch of junk." And I said, "Well, what else did you say, Father?" "Well, you said, go do what you enjoy doing. If you want to lay on the beach and become a surf bum, just spend the rest of your life telling people about Jesus." Well, I went to my office the next morning, spoke to my younger brother. Shocked him a little bit when I said, "But I'm resigning." "What?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Now look, we've been through this before." And he said, "Let me tell you something, big boy." He said, "You resign. This time you're going to sign a corporate resolution that we've had a board of directors meeting, and each one of us got 50% of the stock. And if I take it over, I'm taking it over, and you can't get it back with only 50% of the vote." And I said, "Fine, get me your piece of paper." And he did. He said, "What are you going to do?" And he still thinks I'm a little squirrely. I said, "I'm going to go lay on the beach, let my father take care of me." Well, folks, I've been doing that now for 4 years. I haven't had a company paycheck. I have no dividends. I own no property. I have no investments. And starting with that year, with that day in February, over 4 years ago, I've been laying on the beach, allowing God to do what he wants to do through my life. I'm not telling you that God's going to make you rich. In our case, God multiplied my income during this last 4 years by over 10. He continues to supply every single little need that we have. And I've had a joy of just knowing I'm in the center of God's will for my life. A joy of knowing that if I'm willing to be that obedient son, listening to what he says in that written word within his moral command, that I can go lay on the beach and Father will take care of me, just like I would of that big boy. But you need to listen to the whole story, telling everybody you know about Jesus. And I told him when I heard that for myself after Craig left that evening, I said, "Father, I don't understand that because, you know, that's something I can't do. You made me an introvert." And he did. And I make my living selling, and I've never made a cold call in my life. I can't do it. I'm scared to death, every one of you. Used to be. I have always been scared to death of people. I said, "Now, Father, if what I told that boy was true, you wouldn't embarrass me either. So, how am I going to tell everybody I know about Jesus?" He said, "Just let me take care of that. I made you." And he showed me another lesson. You see, I had recently remodeled my office, and in moving over to that office, needed to move a file cabinet. I pulled it out toward the garage. I'm going to put it in the trunk of my car. Had it at home, a little two-drawer file. That thing weighs over 100 pounds. And I was going to jerk the two drawers out of it, and take them separately, and then take the frame. And about that time, my two boys that were home came up, big old Craig and little Joe. Craig's 230, bench press is 325 pounds, power lift 500 pounds, 6'4". You know, he's a horse. Craig looked at me, "What are you doing, Dad?" And said, "Well, I was getting ready to move this file cabinet, but I'm glad I've got a little help coming up." He said, "Oh, I'll move aside." And Craig reached down with that thing intact, didn't take any drawers out, just picked it up and turned around, walked over and set it down in the car, you know, like it was a 10-pound bag of sugar. And I noticed something. As Craig was moving that file cabinet, I looked at his little brother, who's a string bean, has a problem lifting his pencil. Now, he's a little brain on wheels, but when Muscles came around, he didn't get any. His little brother was beaming. He was so delighted to see Big Brother using the gifts God gave him, doing what he's equipped to do. And Craig set that file cabinet down, turned around, beaming just like Joe was, proud of the fact he was using his gifts, doing what he was made to do. And I came to see another picture of the way God made me. You see, I would never embarrass Craig by asking him to do a calculus problem. I asked him to move file cabinets. I wouldn't embarrass Joe by asking him to lift file cabinets. I asked him to do calculus problems. I wouldn't embarrass one of my kids, nor would you, nor will your father. He's going to ask you to do what he equipped you to do, and nothing else. I said, "Father, how does that relate to my telling everybody I meet about Jesus? If you let me take care of that." So I said, "Okay, I'm going back to that same old office I used to go to, and I'm going to let you take care of it. I'm not going to worry about not going out on the street corner. I'm not going to worry about not going visiting a church. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to let you take care of it." And that morning, my door opened, and a young man walked in, told me the most peculiar story. He said, "Mr. Marley, I don't even know why I'm here today." He sold church furniture and knew I designed a lot of churches. He said that I started up I-35 from Dallas, Texas this morning, determined to never go home again. I packed my bag and didn't tell my wife. He said, "I'm fed up with the whole world. I'm fed up with her. I'm fed up with our marriage. I'm fed up with my job. I don't even know why I came in to call on you, because I don't intend to take the order back if you give it to me." And I commented to him, said, "Ken, I don't know why you did either, but I'll be praying for you." And he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he turned around and went over and shut the door to my office. And the next 2 hours, Ken got his life straightened out. I came to realize God was willing to use me just like I was. Right where I was. I didn't have to go out doing anything, making anything happen. And that door has been opening for 4 years. I spend 50, 60, 70% of my time now just counseling with people, about half of them preachers. One after another, and that door keeps opening. It's not people who heard about me. Every one of them, almost, you know, 90% of them, just like Ken, don't know what they're doing there, don't know why they're there. And just man after man, young person after young person, coming through my wife's and my life, both of us still introverts. Both of us just willing to be used like God made us with the equipment He gave us. Not feeling guilty about what I can't do, but willing to do what I can. And He started using us. And folks, those 4 years have been the most joyful time, because I found the snare of God's will for my life. I found out there were some conditions on knowing that will. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." Are you doing that? Matthew 26:39. Christ Himself said to His Father, "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Is that your prayer? Or are you asking for spiritual smorgasbord? Are you saying, "Father, let me look what's on the table, and before I decide I want it," or are you handing the plate and say, "Whatever you put on it, that's what I want"? That's the only way He plays the game, folks. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 said that we are not made for impurity, but in sanctification. Is that your prayer, that God will be sanctifying you? That are you willing to be in the center of the will that He has for you? Or are you wanting Him to put a rubber stamp on the will that you have for you? If you really want to know His will, learn how to listen. Those guidelines that I said I think Paul had followed, there are three. The first, God's Word. When you go to this Holy Word, rest assured that His will never contradict it. I tell my college class, don't come asking me if you're to marry that non-Christian boy or girl. You know, God's Word says no. You don't tell me pray about it. Don't you go pray about it. It says no. We don't have to pray about it. We have to accept it, folks. So the first light that I would mention to you, and I use this illustration, you know, back in the years when ocean shipping was more predominant than it is now, they would set up single lighthouses to call a ship into port where the port was big and open and there wasn't any danger. One that had a little more danger coming in the channel, they'd set up two so the captain could sight and follow these two. But one that had a particularly long, rough, treacherous channel, they would set up three lighthouses. And as the ship would come around, and these three lighthouses being lined up, as the ship would come around and see first one and then gradually the second one and be able to sight right straight down all three of them, they could know they were right in the center of that channel, and they couldn't waver any. All three lighthouses had to stay completely in line. And that's the way it is with finding God's will. First lighthouse is God's Word. The second, the witness of His Spirit. That as Paul prayed about going to Spain, he had a peace. The Word says that His Spirit will be joined with yours. That's true. If yours is submissive to His, and you will have a peace about what you're to do, that will be given to you by His Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the counsel of mature Christians, and I say for my college kids and parents. It doesn't say if they're godly, holy, praying Christian parents. Proverbs 23 says, listen to the Father who begot you. Don't go around looking for advice, as I'm having a lot of people do now, that I may be number 10 or 12 or 15 on their list they've been to. They're not looking for counsel, they're looking for approval. And if you get advice from two or three of God's children that agrees one with the other, stop looking. God has spoken. Quit looking for approval and start accepting counsel. We don't want counsel. We want approval. But if, like Paul, you have gone to His Word, you've listened to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, you have sought counsel from mature Christians around you, you're free to go on and head toward Spain. And if it isn't what God wanted you to do, He's going to be the first to turn you another direction. Our pastor came by our office a year ago this spring in a manner that I had not seen him before. Overalls on, filthy, dirty, hair all tousled, sweat running down his brow. Hands were filthy, grubby. I looked at him, I said, what on earth has happened to you, Bill? He said, oh, I'm out weeding flower beds for Holly. She was expecting there now. Almost year-old boy, and said, Holly is so proud of her flower beds, and at that time she just couldn't get out and weed those flower beds, and he said, I put it off till the last day I can do it and still get it in the time frame that it needs to be done to get it in the spring. And he came down to see me to borrow some tools that he needed, is why he was in that condition, but he just looked frustrated. I said, Bill, does gardening get to you that bad? And he said, well, yeah, but it's just a little tough. He said, I've been out there this morning, and the four flower beds that she was particularly wanting weeded, and I had three of them done. I don't remember the flower name. I'm going to call them tulips. He said, I had that pretty little row of tulips just popped up through there, and that dirt all mulched fine. I could just envision those beautiful flower beds he just cleaned up. He said, little Rebecca, who was then three, out there playing. He said, pretty soon she came up and punched me on the back. Daddy, Daddy. He said, what is it, Becca? Daddy, look. And he said, I turned around and looked, and she handed me every one of those stinking tulips. He said, I could have died. He said, I could have done what all I had done with a rototiller in 10 minutes instead of spending 2 hours on my hands and knees. I said, well, what'd you do, Bill? He said, well, what could you do? He said, she had the biggest smile on her face, handed to me and said, Daddy, Becca, help. He said, well, I just patted her on the bottom and said, well, Becca, thank you, honey. Now you go on and help Mama. See how she's doing. He said, as she walked around the corner and into the front door, I turned back to the tulip beds and reset them and prayed a little prayer that God would make them live. Well, Bill got back in his car and left after telling me that little story, and God gave me another illustration because, you see, I came to realize God's looking for my attitude. And if I pull a few tulips, He doesn't care. He'll replant them and they'll grow. And if I have an attitude of wanting to serve my Father and help my Father, I don't have to sit around immobile and useless. And I don't have to worry if I'm going to pull tulips, because He makes them all live. And He'll use what I do, whether it's right or wrong, as long as my attitude is that of serving my Father, telling everybody I meet about Jesus. He'll honor it and use it. And even the errors will be useful. And He'll pat me on the back and say, good child, Wayne. Good child, whoever your name is. Go on and help Mama now, and I'll replant these tulips. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to be upset. He's going to be delighted. Bill was so proud of little Becca. And that's what God wants, is that attitude of following his written word, of listening to what John 12 says, that where he tells us about planting our foundation on the rock or in the sand, that if we are listening to his word and obeying his word, our life will be like the house that had its foundation born on the solid rock. And if we're not paying attention to this holy word and obeying it, taking care of sin in our life, dealing with salvation, it'll be like the house built on sand. It's going to crumble. That if we are to walk with him, the verse I think more than anything else, John 12:24, we need to be like that seed that he said needs to fall in the ground and die if it's to ever bear any fruit and be of any use. Are you ready to fall in the ground and die that he can bring new life out of you? That's the key to God's will. He wants you to be an obedient child, dying that he might live. Not frustrated like I was for years, praying, "Oh, what's your will, Father?" Accept the will he has given you in his holy word, and feel free to go on and make those decisions and trust him that if he doesn't want you in Spain, he'll guide you to Rome. If he doesn't like the tulips you pulled, he'll replant them. But go on and make the decisions that he guides you to through these learning to listen steps, and find the freedom that he has using you like you are, where you are, with the equipment he gave you, doing what he wants you to do. I thank you for being attentive. I'm sorry I had to cram 13 weeks at you so quickly. In case any of you missed any notes, I have an additional handout here that I'll ask somebody just to have here by the door. And Willis, would you mind? That those are the same notes that you've been copying up here. I just ran copies of these slides in case you wanted them. If there is any more data, and I think the last thing I would mention to you, if any of you, like my Sunday school class, have not dealt with that first prerequisite of knowing that you know, I put my name on the board. I'm not the only guy in town, but if you want somebody to can talk to, I'm available 24 hours a day. That is my job. And there are a lot of other guys around here walking the halls today. Get that issue settled if you don't do anything else today, and you'll be on the way to really knowing God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now, Father, for your willingness to show us your will, your willingness to use us like we are, for your desire for us to know your peace and joy and usefulness in this life. Father, forgive our sin. Forgive my self-consciousness at the start, Father, not even coming to you to pray, Father. Just forgive me, Father, and just don't allow it to happen again. Use these folks. Give them your peace, your joy, and let them come to find out what it is to just walk in your will. For it's in Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen.